The reading is from 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 18, and it's page 1222. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love his days, life, and see good days, must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, who was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit.
Good morning. Oh, come on. Can I always get one more time? Good morning. Excellent. I need you awake. We're engaging with the scriptures. We are living in a time and a place where people are indifferent to Jesus or ignorant about Jesus. And into that context, you as a church and each of us as individuals, we are called to speak up and to speak out for Christ. So it's vital that we're clear about the task. What does it take? What's needed for people around us to learn about Jesus, to come and trust in him? Now, we've been thinking about God as a saviour, that that's his nature. We are lining ourselves up with what God is doing. We're working with the grain of the universe when we seek to see people saved. We are doing what Jesus is in the business of doing. The book of Luke's gospel finishes, tells the story of what Jesus has accomplished. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Let me tell you what Jesus is now doing. I told you what Jesus began to do, says Luke. Now let me tell you what Jesus is doing. Jesus is not on the other side of the universe with his feet up on a stool, kicked back, wondering what's going to happen. No, he's actively in the place of executive power, ruling over the world to see people saved. That's the story that we see in the book of Acts. That's what Jesus is about. That's what we need to be about. And we've refreshed our thinking about the way the good news is passed on. The method is as important as the message. We can't use the world's way because it will distort our message. We can't be pressured into thinking we have to be impressive and powerful and productive. It's not about slick presentations. It's about setting forth the truth about Jesus humbly, plainly, honestly. The gospel that might seem foolish and weak to some, but our friends and our family are not going to help if we feel the need to kind of zhuzh up the gospel and make it impressive. We do have wise words. We do have a powerful message, but we need to deliver that message faithfully without twists or omissions. Well, in this session, we want to listen to the Apostle Peter as he encourages Christians to keep passing on the good news about Jesus, even when there is hostility and antagonism from society. At the heart of Peter's letter, chapter 2, verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Peter says, push back against opposition to Christianity by being good citizens, good workers, good husbands, good wives. If people are harsh with you, then respond with kindness and humility. And most of that animosity and aggression will be diffused by simply living a good life. That's what he says, chapter 3, verse 13. Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? And by and large, that'd be true for our society today. If Christians are generous with their time and their money and their energy, if they're serving their colleagues and their neighbors, if we have happy families, most people are content for Christians to just get on with their lives without any hassle. But with the one proviso, if you keep your religious beliefs private, no one will bother you. That's where we've got to New Zealand. Be a nice person. Don't say anything religious or controversial. We'll leave you alone. Do whatever you like. We don't care. Just don't say anything. And so there's this pressure on us as Christians to go quiet, to go silent. But Peter says to go silent as a Christian is not the right way. Now, and Peter says, verse 15 is what we're just focusing on. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope you have. And thirdly, do this with gentleness, respect, and with a clear conscience. I'm just going to look at each of those in turn. The pressure is there for Christians today to go quiet, to stay silent about what they believe and why they believe it. Is that a realistic opportunity for you, to go silent? Is that a realistic proposition for you? Be quiet as a Christian. Can Christian people keep their faith a secret? Well, practically it's possible. It's possible to have work colleagues. They don't know you're a Christian. It's possible for friends to not know that you come to church on a Sunday. It's possible for people in your sports team or your school friends to be completely ignorant of your religious beliefs. But is it right? Is it biblical? Is the secret Christian a real Christian? Peter never advises Christians who are having a hard time to conceal or hide their faith. Now, he tells struggling and suffering believers to endure threats or penalties that come their way. So chapter 4, verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Peter's solution for believers living in a society antagonistic to their faith is not to have a secret or an unspoken faith, but rather a persevering and enduring faith. Now think about the Christians who are now living in countries where there is severe persecution. Why don't they just keep their faith a secret? Why don't they keep their Christian identity hidden? I mean, that would save them from detainment or arrest. That would protect them from prison or torture or death. But they can't and they won't deny who they are and who Jesus is. Oh, to be sure, they don't need to flaunt it or provoke the authorities, but neither can they suppress or conceal their true identity. Peter assumes that the world around you will know that you are a Christian. And if hostility comes because of that fact, well, rejoice. Jesus suffered that same hostility. Like him, we need to endure. Well, here you are at a church camp on a Sunday morning. So at least some people know of your Christian affiliations. But what are people in your Monday to Saturday world, you know, back there? Do they know if you are a Christian? They will only know that you are a Christian through a conversation. People cannot watch you at work or at home and guess that you are a Christian because you do a good job, you play fair, you are gentle with your children, you live a modest lifestyle. All sorts of people who have nothing to do with Christianity, who are good employees, kind neighbors, and loving parents. The only way people around you can know from your lifestyle that it's shaped by Christian faith is that you tell them you are a Christian. And if you don't tell them, at best they just assume you're just one more nice person in their life. Are there people who you have a regular interaction with in your life, but they don't know that you are a Christian? What was Tim's phrase yesterday? Have you run up the flag? Are there people you meet and talk with on a regular basis, but your Christian faith has never come up in conversation? Or more accurately, you've never revealed that you are a Christian. I mean, it could be as simple as that question. So, what'd you do at the weekend? Option A, I talk about the garden, the shopping. Oh, we had dinner out. Or option B, oh, domestic chores on Saturday. Oh, and church on Sunday. And a variations on those themes. But those are just ordinary conversational openings to communicate whether you are a Christian. Or do you just skip over those moments? And if you are skipping over those moments, what are you afraid of? No one's going to attack you or assault you, but are you afraid that they might see you as strange, different, weird? Afraid that they might think less of you? Afraid that they might tease or mock you? If that anxiety or fear is controlling how you speak and act, it means that Christ has not been set aside in your heart and given the supreme place of honour. No, instead, occupying the most important place in my heart is me and my fragile ego. I want to be liked. I want to be accepted by people around me more than I want to honour Christ and declare my allegiance to him. We need to listen again to Peter. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Lord Jesus must have the top place, the first place, the ultimate place in our affections, in our identity. We stand or fall with him because we've pledged ourselves to him. Because we've set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, we will live godly lives, lives that please him. More than that, we will speak up for him. We'll be counted with him should the chance come our way. You see, if we won't let others even know that we are Christians, then there is absolutely no chance of having a gospel conversation with those people. We are, in fact, withholding then answers from those people that we have daily interactions with. Which brings us to the second part of the verse. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope you have. One of the reasons Peter encourages Christians to live good and godly lives is that a Christian lifestyle might spark a conversation about the Christian gospel. The way that we live as believers can provoke and ask the question, why? I mean, Peter creates a situation, why would someone submit to tough governing authorities? Why would Christian slaves serve even harsh masters? Why would a wife devote herself to a non-Christian husband? Why would a husband treat his wife in a countercultural way? Why would Christians respond to evil and insult with blessing? Peter tells Christians they need to be ready with answers when those questions come. Be prepared to give people the reasons why you live differently as a Christian. Be prepared to explain what it is, who it is, that shapes your Christian view of life. Are you prepared? Could you give reasons for why you live as you do? Now, our contemporary culture might be provoked by different issues than the first century world. The questions might be, why did you get married so young? Why don't you just move in together? Why do you volunteer in that pregnancy helpline? Why aren't you making more money? What happens in that little group you go to on Wednesday night? What's up with Christian schools? Are you just trying to indoctrinate your children? I mean, these are the kinds of contemporary issues that might spark questions from your non-Christian family and friends. Are you prepared to talk about the kinds of issues like this in a way that explains the reasons for the hope that you have? If you are not, there is little hope that your family and friends will come to know Jesus. So we've reached the stage where the non-Christian people in your life, by and large, generally, they aren't coming to church for answers. They're certainly not making appointments with your church staff. They don't trust the institution of church. They know you. You're part of their life. You're the person on the spot who's going to have to give them the reasons for your Christian faith. Does that sound daunting? It's only overwhelming if you think it's someone else's job, if you aren't prepared. Imagine we decided here this morning, if anyone is going to have a heart attack, you are the person that has to give them CPR. Oh, I can do that. I don't know what to do. What if I do it wrong? They could die. They are going to die if you don't learn how to do it, so best you learn. Now, if you know you have that responsibility, well, you do the CPR course. You practice on that plastic dummy, and you're ready. If the situation arises, you'll be ready. You're prepared. Well, I'm telling you, when it comes to your family and friends, when they have a moment of spiritual crisis, or they ask questions, or they want reasons, it's your responsibility to give them spiritual CPR. They are going to die if you don't learn how to do it. So best you learn. Now, my illustration is CPR. Most of us aren't medical. How many are medical in the room? Come on, there's always... Oh, not as many. Oh, I've got a lot more at Hastings, but anywho. Yeah, that's right. See, for the medical people, it's just one of many procedures. We're very familiar with it. And oh, sure. Yep, okay, I'll go do the CPR. For the rest of us, it's like, whoa, that's weird and strange and unusual. I hope I never had to do that. But when it comes to explaining the gospel, giving reasons for our faith, well, this is a familiar zone for us. It's not like something new that we're trying to think about. Oh, why am I a Christian? I've never thought about that before. We're comfortable with this material. It isn't foreign, it's familiar. So we're not starting from zero. And part of why we gather each Sunday, or meet in small groups during the week, or read Christian books from your church library, is to prepare ourselves for those future questions. See, how do we provide reasons for our faith when we're asked? Now, in terms of content, they're always the presenting issues. What's wrong with abortion? Why do you think homosexuality is wrong? Why don't Christians believe in science? Now, as much as you would like it to happen, no one comes, well, you wait to prove me wrong, but no one is saying, hi, my name is Fred. I'd love for you to tell me how to become a Christian right now because I don't know anything about it. Can you tell me that? No one comes to you with that question. The starting questions are most likely the ones that we encounter on the edges of Christianity and life, perhaps even hostile questions. Why are American Christians gun-crazy, Trump-supporting nut jobs? What does your church do with all that money that they rake in? My girlfriend, she feels like our house is haunted. Do you think your minister would be able to come and do like an exorcism I saw in the movie? See, the mistake we think is that we're talking the same language as our family members or friends. We might both be using English, but the foundational ideas in their heads are radically different. The building blocks of how life and the universe work, they're put together in completely different ways. See, when a missionary goes to a new country, they spend 2-3 years just, you know, getting the basics of language and culture and place. If you made a friend tomorrow who's not a Christian, they didn't grow up in a Christian home. They've never been to Sunday school. They went to a wedding once. Somebody died once. They haven't really any clues about Christianity. But you get to talk to them each week. And they're vaguely interested in your Christianity. So they're not putting you off. Let's have a conversation. I think the going rate, it'd be about 3 years before they could really get a serious handle on what the gospel is so they can sincerely become a Christian believer. You've got to put all these building blocks in their head. It takes a long time. So for Christian Kiwis to be prepared to give an answer means being prepared for a long, slow, twisting, winding, meandering path of answering all sorts of questions. Of course, the people in our lives will fall across a broad spectrum from knowing absolutely nothing about Christian faith to having some of the puzzle pieces in place. So the conversations and the questions will stretch across that spectrum. We have to deal with the question we get, though, however bizarre we think it might be. We have to deal with it in gentleness and respect, aiming to put foundational building blocks in place that one day will make the gospel clear. So, why are American Christians gun-crazy Trump-supporting nut jobs? Yeah, I find that really confusing too. I guess it's hard to tell too much, you know, given our small window through the media, but there's always confusion when we mix culture and religion, kind of like when we mix politics and sport here in New Zealand. What's wrong with abortion? Well, Christians believe that God is the one who makes life and gives life. And when a sperm and an egg come together, that's a new life started. So for Christians, terminating a pregnancy is killing a new life. Not only do we want to put in place the mental building blocks like God creates, but we also want to challenge and question the mental building blocks of our non-Christian friends and believers, family members. See, because the gospel is true, that means that the alternative views don't actually fit with reality. They can't and won't provide ultimate answers or explanations or comfort or meaning. In the end, our non-Christian family members and friends will run into brick walls because what they are believing is not right and true and it doesn't fit with reality. And so part of what we want to do is prod and poke, question. My girlfriend feels like our new house is haunted. Do you think your minister could come and do an exorcism like I saw in a movie? So tell me about the spiritual world as you see it. What makes you think your house is haunted? How does that world work, do you think? What kind of power does it have? How could we know anything about those forces? We want to prod and poke and question. Now, what are we trying to do with our answers to questions? We are trying to get a second date. We want them to come back and ask another question and another question and another question over a long period of time. So nobody wants to go away with a bloody nose because you punched them really hard. They won't be back for another one of those. Nor if you give them fluff and wool. That wasn't very interesting. I'm not coming back for another one of those. You want a second date with the question. How do I answer in a way that, great, we can have another conversation? Now, the questions that come our way might be random and haphazard, but as Christians, we should be clear about the mental building blocks that eventually need to be in place. And that's where it's helpful to know a gospel outline, a gospel plan, like two ways to live. It's not necessarily that we get to share the full outline. God bless you that happens. But part of it, as Tim said, is keeping us on track. We know where we're going in the conversation, particularly over a long period of time. So God is a creator, human rebellion, judgment to come, Jesus as Savior, resurrection to new life, a response. Or the Roman way, Romans chapter 1, God, Romans chapter 2, people, Romans chapter 3, Jesus, Romans chapter 4, a response. There's lots of these outlines. Find one that is useful to you. It's a mental map in your head. Where's my friend up to? What do they need to hear next? What do they keep getting wrong? Ultimately, we do want our friends to understand that God has created the world and he is in charge of the world and that we have rebelled against our Maker and therefore, consequently, we face a judgment. But Jesus has saved us by taking our place under the judgment of God. He was raised to life and we too can be given new life and eternal life with Christ as King and we should therefore respond with faith and repentance. That's the conversation we want to have and we need to be able to have. It just might take a long time to get there. The current CPR ratio, 30 chest compressions followed by 2 breaths. Our spiritual conversations might feel like 30 random topics on who knows what. And every now and then, 2 significant interactions where we get to shape the conversation and it's a bit more clearly shaped around the gospel. They don't just need the 2, they need the 30 and the 2. See, all of those conversations, they all count, they are all necessary. And like CPR, you just keep on going. You are waiting for the Holy Spirit to shock someone back to life. Now, the temptation will be to shortcut that because that's a long process to take the path of least resistance. Which brings us to the third component of Peter's instruction. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. The tone of our answer, says Peter, is with gentleness and respect. So whatever answer we give, it's going to be warm and engaging. We're not trying to verbally beat someone into submission. We're presenting ideas and truths that we know are going to sound strange and confusing. So we need some patience and some graciousness. We're going to respect whoever it is that is asking. We're trying to give them the best answer we can, because our answer is for their benefit, not for our benefit to make us look smart or superior. Our answer is going to sound gentle and respectful. And we're also going to need verse 16 to keep a clear conscience. Two temptations, I think, that might have troubles for Christian consciences. Firstly, the temptation to give up, to stop answering, to withdraw, to think it's just hopeless, it's just taking too long, progress seems so low. How tragic if we give up giving reasons for Christian faith before the questions stop coming. How tragic if we as Christians give up before our non-Christian family member or friend gives up. Another temptation, short-circuit the process. See, we can skip over the hard or the challenging elements of the Christian gospel. You know, a light introduction to sin, a passing glance at judgment, a big dose of, your life would be so much better as a Christian. Now, that might feel like we're making progress, advancing several squares up a ladder, but in the long run, that friend is going to land on a snake. And what's unclear or unexamined is going to see them tumbling back down the board. Who would have thought that even doing something as noble as passing on the good news about Jesus is an opportunity for us to find ways to sin? Now, Peter urges believers in the whole process of passing on the good news, in the activity of responding to questions, in the act of giving reasons, we want the way that we go about it to demonstrate good behavior. Go about it with gentleness, respect, maintaining a clear conscience. Well, in case you missed it, the good news is a message. It gets passed on through words. It's not a message that can be mimed or acted out. People can't guess just by watching you. You must tell the message to whoever will listen. Our King, the Lord Jesus, has entrusted us with a life-saving message. So this is not trivial. This is an essential message for everyone. But a message can be delivered without being understood. See, we're not merely reciting a message like parrots. We actually want our family and friends to understand the message and to react to it. So understanding means clarification. It means questions and answers. It means models and patterns and examples. And understanding takes time, which means we need gentleness. To not get frustrated by ignorance means we need to respect our hearers so that we keep persevering, because each person is important. It means trusting the one who gave us the message, trusting that all of the message is important and all of the message needs to be understood. So don't paraphrase it or shrink the message. Pass it on in full. Now, that's not simple, but don't think you need to struggle at it alone. God's placed you in a community of people who are all aiming to pass on the good news. We get to help and encourage one another in that. We get to do it together, which is something we're going to talk about in our next session. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus has come into the world. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Father, that's a great message that has come to us and changed us. Now, Father, give us some boldness and some courage to engage with people in our lives, people we care about, family members, friends. Give us windows of opportunity to speak words that are truthful, that lead to the life that we know in the Lord Jesus. Help us with that, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.